Our scripture passage today is going to be a little different in that I'm going to try to do something a little different today. I'm going to explain that in a moment. But as our text today, I want to read you from Matthew, where Jesus tells us that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will go to heaven. And I got to find it. Here we go. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 is our scripture today. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of God's word. As a church, you and I have been trying to figure out what we're doing. And as individuals in our society, I feel like we are trying to figure out what we're doing as Christians. Because the things that used to work for us as Christians, for us as churches, for us as individuals, in the 80s and the 90s, do not work in the same way. Bearing witness is different today. When I first became saved, the first person that I led to Christ, I was able to talk to them first and foremost about sin and about hell. And they did not want to go to hell, and they acknowledged freely that they sinned. And so it was very easy for me to then talk to them about the salvation that Jesus Christ provides and pray with them to receive Christ. Compared to today, leading someone to Jesus in the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s was easy. Because today, if you're talking to someone who is lost, you can't begin the conversation with them about sin because they don't believe there's any sin. They're as good as anyone else. They don't do anything that's bad. They're good people. And no one is bad. Now, they believe in evil, but for them, evil is only in Satan himself and maybe in the things that happened like 9/11, the tragedy in Norway this past week. And I even read this morning, at a concert for unity in Cleveland, Ohio, okay, you get that? A concert for unity, 4 people were shot, 1 killed, 3 injured last night. Now, we can see evil in that. We can see sin in that. But as a culture, when you take away those kinds of obvious incidents, we don't see sin. And so if you're going to talk to someone about Jesus Christ, you and I have to start in a different place today than we once did. Now, if we're going to take sin seriously, and if we're going to take salvation seriously, and if as a people of God we truly believe that there is a heaven and that there is a hell and that there is a Savior that is the only way to heaven and the only means for bypassing hell, if we really believe that, then you and I have got to figure out a better way to engage lost people and to lead them to Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, for years, you and I got used to the church being the primary evangelizer in the community. We would bring people into the church, and the people at church, through Sunday school, through the sermon, through the choir, through the music, the person that we brought in would come to be evangelized corporately. That mechanism has now ceased to work as it once did, as is evidenced by decreasing baptism rates in our church and across the entire Southern Baptist Convention. What is working today, however, is an individual approach to evangelism, where one of us takes it upon ourselves to go talk to someone we know who is lost and to build a relationship with that person and to share the gospel with them, not just once, but numerous times over a period of time until that person comes to know Jesus Christ. That is working. And where we can find individual Christians doing that in large numbers, we see baptisms increasing, we see evangelism increasing, and those churches are growing. So how do we do that? How do we become a person who can lead someone to Christ? Well, today we're going to talk about this. Now, I know it says hell up there, but there's a reason for that. I want you, if you're saved, to think back to when you got saved and what was your first primary motivation. I can tell you that when I got saved, my primary motivation was I didn't want to go to hell. And there was an evangelist, I can't remember his name, Shady Grove Baptist Church in Lookout Mountain Association of Alabama. And the guy, you know, I'm standing on a stage here. That church has a stage, but he wasn't on the stage. He was one of those sweating, spitting evangelists. I don't know if y'all ever went to a service that had one of those. And I don't know why I was kind of up front that particular night, or maybe I just felt like I was up front. I can't really remember. But he got down and he said, I wish I could just open the floor here and give you a moment to see hell and its torments. And I want y'all to know, wherever I was sitting, I started feeling some heat and smelling some smoke. I did not want to go there. Now, I didn't get saved that night because I'm bullheaded. But I began to think about the torments of hell at that moment. After I had that beginning of that conversation in my head that I don't want to go to hell and there is really a hell, I began to pray about, I began to be more open, I began to think about sin and salvation in a different way than I ever had before. Today, few people truly believe in hell. Now, a lot of us give lip service to it. But I don't think we all really believe it. Because if we did, I think we would be better evangelists. Think about it. If you saw someone in a ditch with their car on fire, would you not try to help them out? Yet, we don't seem to be helping people out of the fire. And either we don't care about them, or we don't believe that there really is a fire. So we need to think about that. And as we talk about this conversation today, today's sermon is going to be a little different. I'm going to attempt to do something I want you to do, storying a passage of Scripture. I'm going to tell you a story in a moment, and I'm going to ask you to help me retell it. Then we're going to ask some questions about it. And the reason we're doing this is because I want to introduce this new method to you. We've been doing this in some of our preschool and children's classes. Andrew does it in Kids Cove. And oh, by the way, in case you don't know, Andrew is in Chaco Springs in Talladega with some children for Centra Kid. We're not having Kids Cove today, so if you see a parent later, the children are going to be with their parents today in worship. We're having family worship today for those who are here. But, and in our youth, we're storying. Now, what storying does is real simple. We have discovered that the United States government's education department has overstated something. Now, that may shock some of you. Others of you may go, well, really? We believe that the United States Department of Education is overstating the literacy rate of our country. We don't think that we have a 98% literacy rate. We're finding, as pastors and churches, we think we have closer to a 50% literacy rate. And because of that, think about it. If we talk about Jesus as the Word of God and you can't read, you're taking half the population and telling them, y'all go to hell. Because if you can't read, you can't find the way to salvation. And we've been thinking about that, and we've decided, you know something? That's wrong. Because in the dark ages, people were still getting saved. You don't have to know how to read to get saved, but you do need to know some stories. And guess what? When God made us all, He wired our brains so that you and I can remember stories. When I preach a sermon in the traditional method, often the thing you guys remember isn't the sermon, not the points I made, but the illustrations I told, the stories I told to illustrate those points. And so what we have discovered, and this is, I don't know if you remember, over the past 2 years, I've been going to some conferences called the Great Commission Initiative. I've told you something about what we've learned. This is the main thing we've been taught there, is that we should story the gospel so that people can remember the story, so they can respond to the Word of God, because we believe the Word of God is powerful and effective. And the way to lead men and women to Christ isn't for us to get a better method. It is to engage them with God's holy Word. And so that's what we're attempting to do. And that's why we're attempting to do it. So as we do this today, I want you to think about it. So let me tell you a story from God's Word. Now, I want to warn you before I start. The purpose of my telling this story is not to be word perfect, okay? I have the text on your sheet that I'm going to tell you. You can read it. But I want to tell you the story. I hope I don't mess it up. But I want to show you how we want to do this, okay? So let me tell you a story from God's Word. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, with all the holy angels with Him, He's going to sit on a glorious throne. And all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered before Him. And He's going to separate the people as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And on that day, the king is going to say to the goats that he's placed on his left, and to the sheep that he's placed on his right, to the sheep on his right, he's going to say, "Come, thou blessed ones of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger in your town, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then these righteous ones will say, "Lord, whenever did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger in our town and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Whenever, Lord, did we see you sick and care for you, or in prison and come visit you?" And then the king will say to these righteous ones, "Whenever you did this for one of the least brothers of mine, you were doing it even for me." Then he'll turn to those on his left and he will say, "Away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you wouldn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty and you would not give me anything to drink. I was a stranger in your town. You wouldn't welcome me. I was naked and you wouldn't clothe me. I was sick and you did not care for me. I was in prison and you did not visit me." And then these will say, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked, sick or in prison, and not come to you?" And the king will say, "Truly I say to you, whenever you refused to help one of these little ones, you were refusing to help me. Then they will depart to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And that's the end of our story. Now that's a powerful word from God. Now who can help me retell it? Don't be afraid. I messed up, so that's no biggie. Who can get started? Because the whole point of telling you the story is to teach you the story so you can go tell it to somebody else. Come on. Right? That's the point of the story. But help me retell it. Who can start? Let's just tell the story. Okay. Well, let's start at the beginning. When the Son of Man returns in all his glory. So who pick it up? Then? He's going to separate all the nations, sheep from goats, right? And to the right, then he's going to say what? He's going to say first, and this is important, this is why I'm making us do this. He's going to say, come, you blessed ones of my Father. Then he's going to say another word that's really important. Inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundations of the world. Now that's important, y'all. Inherit. You've got to be kin to somebody to inherit something from them, right? I mean, that's the point. So you've got to know him. He is making a very important distinction here. You inherit from your Father. Come, you blessed ones, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundations of the world. So it was not God's last resort to send Jesus. God has had getting you and I who will accept him into his kingdom from the beginning. It's his plan. It's not my plan. Warner didn't say this is how we're going to do it. This isn't the Baptist plan. There was not a Southern Baptist convention that voted on this. This is God's plan. And it's been his plan from the foundations of the world. Okay? So now the part y'all all remember is the criteria for getting in. Right? So what does he say? Help me. Stranger, you welcomed me. Naked, you clothed me. Right. Now, let's stop there. There is what you and I as a church are supposed to be doing. Now, let's be honest. Around here, who do we feed? That's not what he said. You saw a wonderful slideshow of just a handful of our members who have been going into our community and feeding hungry children this summer. We had better participation this summer in the summer feeding program than we've ever had. But still, we didn't have the kind of participation we ought to have. And we didn't feed the number of children we could have, because instead of having 3 feeding stations, we could have very easily had 9 or 10. This area needs it. Now, he also says hungry and thirsty. We get that. What about welcoming of the stranger? You know, sometimes Emersonians can look at on phone strangers as them Yankees that wish they'd go back home. Sometimes the folks who move here from somewhere else can look upon the folks who are from here, the strangers to them, and go, man, these folks is backwards. Right? None of that in this. The welcoming of the stranger. Have you ever been the stranger? Let me tell you something. Being the new kid at school tomorrow or Wednesday, whenever it is, that's big stuff. I've been that new kid. It's no fun. Welcoming of a stranger. What about next door neighbor that moves in? We welcome them. Welcoming of the stranger. Then Jesus has the audacity to talk about nakedness. Now, my wife and I spent the better part of yesterday doing something. We were cleaning our house. Do you know how many clothes we've got? We got skinny jeans we're praying we get back into. We got jeans that we outgrew after we was skinny that we're praying we get back into on the way back to the skinny jeans. We've got jeans that we outgrew from before the skinny jeans. And then we got the jeans that fit now. Some of these children in this area, they don't have anything to wear. Talk to some of these folks who did this summer feeding program. Talk to some of the folks who work at Altoona Elementary or Emerson Elementary about what those children have to wear. I'm thinking of a story that Russell told me about a young man in Kentucky who came to get in the van to go to church, to come to our soccer camp we were doing up there, holding in one hand a wad full of cloth because he was wearing his mother's pants. That's all he had. And you should have seen this kid kicking ball and playing ball, one hand full of cloth. And Kay Brand told me that we have the same level of need here that we saw there. Then Jesus, what does he say after nakedness? He says, you, what? I was sick. And you came and visited me. That's not what he says. What does it say? It doesn't say visited. What does it say? You cared. That's a big difference between visiting somebody and caring for them. I come to your hospital room, pat you on the head and pray for you. I'm not cleaning out your bedpan, right? That's caring for you. If you know someone who's caring for a spouse or caring for someone who's homebound, that person who's the caregiver is caring for them in their illness. Huge difference than visiting. Who's he say? Who's he say we should be visiting? The prison. Y'all ever visit a prison? Do you know what one of the loudest sounds in the world is? The sound of a click. When you go in and they close that door behind you and you hear that click. I'm in here. In the Baptist church, we talk about visiting who? One another. It's not what he said. Now, notice, please, the next part. What do the righteous say? They're surprised. Huh? Whenever did I feed you, Lord? Whenever did I give you something to drink? They are shocked. And notice his answer, because I want to be sure we get this nailed down. What does Jesus say? When you fed the least of these brothers of mine, you were feeding me. Now, who are these brothers of his? Jesus tells us who his brothers are in Matthew's gospel. And let me see if I can find that for you, because it's really important that we make this point today. Jesus says that his brothers are in Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 and 49. Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers." And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, he tells us once more who his brothers are. Then Jesus said to them, and this is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who have come to find him resurrected, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave Galilee, and they will see me there." So when he says, when you've done it to one of these least brothers of mine, he's not just talking about humanity generally. Now, I'm not suggesting, please, that we should not do things for people who aren't saved. But the story here is about brothers. We should be helping each other who are brothers in Christ. When we're hungry, when we're thirsty, when we are strangers, when we are naked, when we are sick, and when we are in prison. That's what he's saying. Now, on your listing sheet, I think I told you what is the story. The message truth. Jesus taught that one's failure to be born again has the consequence of eternal damnation, and that many of those who will suffer this fate will be greatly surprised, because in their minds they have nothing to fear from God's judgment. Those who inherit God's kingdom are blessed because they have lived according to God's will, even though they are surprised by the particular acts of righteousness for which Jesus recognizes them. The things that you think you're doing to be blessed by God are not going to necessarily be the things that he's going to go, "Well done, attaboy." You're going to be shocked. You're going to be surprised. So when we ask these questions, do you most identify with the sheep or the goats today? If Jesus was here today and he was making this separation, with which group do you most identify? And do you identify with those whose needs are met or with those whose needs are not being met? You know, for us today, it's all about money. And for Jesus, it was very little about it. Do you realize that Jesus was unemployed? He never held down a job that we know of in this time. He is living off of women. That's what his adversary said. You read, there are women who took care of he and his disciples. There were a lot of folks who thought he was a bum. We need to see that. We need to think about that. Because he was about his father's business and not about what you and I are so often about, which is business. What does this story teach us about those who have the ability to help those in need but do not? We ought to be careful, right? Today's the fifth Sunday. I don't know if you noticed that. And we have tried to start a tradition of, on the fifth Sunday, taking up a second offering to go to benevolence. And we're going to try that again here in a moment. So if you can, help. Please do. But let's go back to the story now, because the series is about hell. What does Jesus say to those? Look, if you will, he says first, "Away with you." You see that? Then what does he do? What does he call them? Cursed ones, accursed ones. Then where does he tell them to go? Now, this is Jesus doing the talking. So if you don't believe in hell, you got a problem with Jesus. What does he say? Where does he tell them to go? Into eternal fire. Now, God did not prepare this eternal fire for these people. Who do you prepare it for? For the devil and his angels. But these people are going to go into that eternal fire because they have not obeyed God. And I want you to see that. You and I have talked a lot about what we know. We need to start thinking about what we do. We as a church need to be more obedient. I as a pastor, you as an individual, we all need to be more obedient to Christ. We need to do more than we know. We need to do. Let me go back to when I got saved. I didn't know all the fine things about Calvinism or Arminianism when I got saved. I had no clue about the five fundamentals of the faith when I got saved. I knew one thing. I was lost. I needed a Savior. That's all I needed to know. Now, as we close today, I want you to think with me about these questions. And I want you to think about, is there someone you know who you tell this story to? And I would like to ask you, I'd like to beg you, I'd like to challenge you to go to Sunday school, to go home, to go wherever you go and tell somebody this story this week, because this story has everything you need to know to be saved in it. All the theology you need. Come, you blessed ones of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. It's all the theology you need. Also, it's got the fear of God. Away, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's got all that you need in this story. Please, if you know somebody who doesn't know Christ, tell them this story. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, hear this story. Don't go to the eternal fire that wasn't even made for you, when you can inherit a kingdom prepared from the foundations of the world. Imagine if what God did here, He did in 6 days, what He could do in the thousands of years He's been working on His kingdom. I'd hate to miss it. Father, help us, touch us, teach us. Holy Spirit, convict us. Help us to go tell this story to someone this week so that they can hear the word and be changed by its power. Lord, I pray that you help us do this. Help us to become a people who are obedient to your will. Help us to be obedient more than we are knowledgeable. Help us to do for you what we tell our children, because I said so. Help us to just do because you said so. This we ask in Jesus' name.